If you would, please open your Bibles to the 12th chapter of Romans. We begin this morning at verse 3. Before I read the text, let me remind you where we were last Lord's Day as we looked at the first two verses. I think it has a particular impact upon the things that are said in these verses. We are told to be presenting ourselves as living sacrifices. We are told that we are to not be conformed to this world, but be renewed. And then he jumps into this little discussion, not only of spiritual gifts, but of the life of the believers in the church community together. I think it's important that the first thing that pops into his mind as he writes this letter is the nature of the church and the community in which we participate together as a outflow of presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. So I'm asking you to listen with those ears as we hear the Word of God, reminding you this is God's holy Word, and you are to hear and to heed it. Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we know that if we are left alone with the Scriptures to our own doings and our own interpretation, we are so liable to come up with not only something weird, but something heretical. We are dependent upon the work of your Spirit to guide and lead us, to guard us and our minds, to teach us, and to shape us more so into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cry out in this hour and ask that that might be the case. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You'll note as the apostle begins this portion of the text, he begins by pointing out that he is talking to just a couple of people in the church. No, wait, that's wrong. He says, I say this to everyone. Likely because it is something that everyone struggles with. Not only do we participate together in a common depravity, we have common patterns that flow out of that depravity that we ought to be attentive to. And so he speaks to the church and he says, by the grace given to me, by the gifting and the calling and the setting apart that God had called me to, I, by that authority, speak to you, speaking not to a few, but to everyone. For everyone is prone to thinking too highly of themselves, even if they think too highly of themselves because of the lowness of their selves. It is amazing how that the mind that is of man, that is so prone to make up idols, will even take those aspects that we might think would be cause for humility and will remold them and reshape them into something that they might say, yeah, that's me. I am the humblest guy around, and I love how humble I am. Shaping into a perverse form that which ought to be awakening and alerting to the mind. We are remembering here that he speaks to everyone because we all participate together in depravity. We're all sinners. And what is it that sinners do? Sinners sin. We sin in the way that we think. We sin in the way that we talk. We sin in the things that we do. And we likewise sin by not doing, by not saying, by not thinking the things that we ought to. So, affirming together that this is about us, this is something which we need to hear. It has been preserved for us by the power of the Holy Spirit over the centuries since it was written, that we might hear it today by divine appointment, that we might learn from it, that we might grow in our understanding of what it is to be part of a body of believers. Now, you'll note that the text cut off in the middle of chapter 6. The next portion deals with spiritual gifts in particular. We'll look at that, God willing, next week. But I thought this was enough for us to deal with this morning, and I did not want to crowd too much into the hour and diffuse the impact of what ought to be said here. And so in verse 3, He says you should think as you should, and one aspect of thinking as you should is that you do not think too highly. Our thoughts of self before grace most certainly should be tutored by the Word of God. We ought to be thinking like the Apostle Paul taught us to think way back in chapter 3 of this same book, when the Apostle Paul writes concerning all of humanity, not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, not just the Presbyterians, but all of humanity. He speaks and says, there's none righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. This is the picture of humanity that the Apostle Paul forces upon us to see, that we are like this by nature. Yes, salvation is spoken of in just a few chapters, and then it continues to explain the sanctification of the process by which we are made more like Christ as things move on through the book. But if we begin here, beginning with an understanding of our depravity apart from the saving grace of God, we certainly would not think too highly of ourselves. In fact, as you read through the third chapter of Romans, you might say it's a good lesson on how to see humanity apart from the grace of God. There's no room for bragging. There's no room for this kind of affirmation, self-affirmation, or this affirming of ourselves as being very, very special people. That's what your grandmama told you. She was wrong. Our thoughts about the self should not be exalted. We are not those special people. Others have gifts. We understand that. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 does a number of things that are helpful for our text today. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. We are not the lone provider of great spiritual gifts for our church family. We are a body of many parts, of many gifts, of many people, and we are not the means by which God pours out His blessings, at least not solely so. You are the steward also. We were reminded of that in Paul's same chapter, chapter 12. He reminds us that each has been given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, making you and I stewards of whatever spiritual gifts God has blessed us with. In fact, making us to be aware that the fact that the gifts are not ours, they belong to the community. And for me to not function in the life of the community, for me to withhold my gifts, is to steal from the community. It belongs to the body of Christ. We recognize that we are needy, and we need the gifts of God, not only for ourselves, but from others as well. And so Paul writes in the same chapter, chapter 12, verse 19. It sounds like we're spending more time in 1 Corinthians than Romans. The same author, the same book, but he does expand some things in 1 Corinthians that are helpful for our discussion in chapter 12 of Romans. He said, if all were a single member, where would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You cannot say to others of the body of Christ that I don't need you. That's one of the ridiculous aspects of withdrawing from the life of the church, when people decide that they can just do what we call jammy church, watching church on the video in your jammies at home, when they imagine that it's all about just the passing along of a little information, they imagine very poorly. For it is the body of Christ, one ministering to the other, that the Apostle Paul charges us with. And as he tells us to take note that we don't think too much of ourselves. Don't think that you can make it on your own. Don't think that what you have is enough, for it's not the case. There are many parts to the body. And Paul pictures that in that wonderful illustration that he makes use of as the human body. What good is a hand laying here or there, or a foot here or there, or an ear on the shelf? It's not only gross, it's ridiculous. But it takes the body gathered, the body serving one another, ministering one to another, to make the picture of the body of Christ. So think as you should. Don't think too much of yourself. Understand that you're just one. And in fact, if you have spiritual gifts, as we are inclined to believe, because Scripture speaks of us as being gifted. Having those gifts, we recognize that they are, this is profound now, they are gifts. You didn't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to work myself up to this spiritual gift. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to study this. I'm going to practice that. I'm going to do these things. And then I will be spiritually gifted. No, you'll just be busy and perhaps frustrated. So we do not think so highly of ourselves. We understand the nature of the community. We also want to think as we should, according to the measure of the faith assigned, according to what God has given you. Self-evaluation is to be according to the assigned faith, the measure of faith given to you, the gifts given to you. Now, Luther writes about this. Now, granted, Luther and both Calvin write pretty much about everything. But in this particular case, we go with Luther. He says, all this, he writes, speaking of Paul, in the interest of unity. For nothing is likely to cause so much division as when people do not stay within the proper bounds of their calling, but neglect their own ministry and break into others. We are urged here by Luther to labor with the gifts that we have been given. Faithfulness is our calling. Service according to the gifts that we have, and not imagining ourselves to be something that we're not, and taking up the ministry and gifts of others because we think it's more flashy, it's more interesting. Paul, in another text, reminds us that it is many times the humbler parts of the body that receive the most care, that are thought of as being the most noble and the most useful. It is not always those parts that stand up front or that do things that people see. Faithfulness is the calling to which we are called according to the gifts that God has given us. Luther goes on to say, since it is God who distributes all gifts, but does not bestow all of them on a single person, no one should exalt himself as though he had all and others none. For by this arrogance, the unity of the church is destroyed. One of the great things about reading dead guys, as you read their comments upon the scriptures, to see, oh, that was going on back then too. There were people who thought they had it all together and that they were in charge of the world and that they were the special gift of God to the whole church. And he writes and says, don't be so arrogant. Don't be so foolish. God spreads his gifts out among the people of God. And lastly, of this same passage, he goes on to say, certainly there is one faith, one baptism, one church, one Lord, one Spirit, one God, as we are told in Ephesians 4. Nevertheless, in this one faith, this one church, this one area of Christ's dominion, there are differing gifts. We see our gifts as gifts from God. That should kill any pride that we have in our gifts. It's not that we were born with a particular talent or skill set. And by the way, when we get into the spiritual gifts next week, we'll talk about understanding the gifts and understanding what gifts we have. One of my big first occasions, first not the last, occasions for sticking my foot in my mouth here at Fifth Street was when I first got here, not knowing what had been done, I made a comment expressing my lack of confidence in spiritual gift surveys, which are more or less psychological surveys which somehow identify your personality with what gift you'll have. If that were the case, it wouldn't be gifts. It would be something else. And of course, in my sometimes less than tactful manner, I expressed my dissatisfaction with that. I was told immediately after the service that they had just finished one of those surveys here. And, of course, we got over it. But I know that's a common thought, a common thinking, and I don't want you to be thinking that it is a matter of gifts. And sometimes God gives the gift of teaching or the gift of mercy or the gift of this or that to people that would seem so unlikely to have that gift, so that he might show off his glory and his grace in the midst of using this guy to teach or using that guy to show mercy. He seems to be Captain Non-Empathy, and yet he is gifted in such a fashion as that he might show mercy and does so repeatedly. And so we see our gifts as gifts, not something we can work up to or something that is resulting from our personality or background. We see our gifts as part of the big picture, given and governed by God's providence. Self-evaluation, we are told, is to be a sober judgment. That is, a level-headed, a reasonable, a resting on reality, such as you did nothing to get your gifts, as mentioned. Every Christian has gifts. You're not particular or different or unusual in this way. Your place is assigned by God. Some people receive 10 talents. Some people receive 1 talent. What was the message that Christ kept pushing through as he used that illustration repeatedly in the Gospels? What was the point he was making? It was not that the 10 talent guy, wow, he's Superman, and the 1 talent guy, well, not so much. It was that he requires faithfulness depending upon what he has given you, 1 or 10 or whatever the case, whatever gifting God has given his people, he requires faithfulness in the use of those gifts and not faithfulness in the use of gifts that aren't yours. And so it is by his providence that we are gifted and we are called to spirituality that is faithfulness in doing that which God has prepared us for. Some gifts indeed are considered more desirable. Paul mentions that. But again, it goes back to the fact that we are to be saints who use what we have in the means of advancing God's kingdom, using our gifts. God distributes them for his glory, and therefore it is for our good. So concerning yourself, don't think more than you should. And concerning yourself, think in regards to how God has gifted, how God has given. In verses 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul continues and says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." We are one body, but yet many members. Again, 1 Corinthians 10. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. 1 Peter chapter 2. As you have come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us that we are like this building made up of different stones stuck together, living together as one body, having this one purpose. It's catechism time. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What is our purpose in this life? It is to bring glory to God. What is it that Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 when he speaks about reconciliation? He tells us that reconciliation is to the end that we might live godly and holy lives, that we might glorify God in our living. What is it that we are told in Matthew 28, the giving out of the Great Commission, as he speaks to the church? We are to be gathering and perfecting. We are to be bringing people to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be discipling them, whether that's the discipling of your little wiggly children, or if it's the discipling of your spouse, if it's the discipling of others who come into your life here and there, if it's discipling through the promotion of the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word, whatever the means, we are called to these things. Our purpose is to praise and glorify God through obedience unto Him and His calling upon our life. It is as we do this as one people, one in faith and doctrine and worship and ministry, membership in each other's lives. And this is where we find ourselves bumping into the Confession of Faith and its 26th chapter when it deals with the communion of the saints. That's one of the chapters that are required reading, not just for our church, but for getting into heaven. And you have to have read through that and thought through that if you are to understand what it means to be part of the body of Christ. Now, when we speak of being part of the body of Christ, the first thing that may come to mind is membership in the church. And though that is part of the mix, that's part of the story, that's not the whole thing. But we do need to touch upon it, because there is a tendency in our age for folks to say, well, You know, membership is just like a piece of paper, and I'm there and I'm submitted and I'm following God here at this church, but I don't see the importance of being a member. Well, of course, they have said that for years on the matter of marriage. It's just a piece of paper. We're just going to be committed to each other. But apparently paper matters sometimes, or at least that which the paper indicates. But just a couple of things concerning the nature of membership in the local church. First of all, as you read through the scripture, there's no verse that says join Fifth Street Presbyterian Church or any particular church that we might speak of. But there is a gathering of ideas and thoughts that drive us to a particular conclusion, so that when the scripture tells us that we are to submit ourselves to the elders of the church, that requires a particular submission. You might say, well, I'm going to be submitted to the church. I'm just not going to join the church. And then I would say, but do you find submission, do you find membership of the church as to be something so offensive that you would consider it sin? Well, no, I've never heard anybody say that they would consider membership sin. Then why would you not submit yourself to the elders as they define the relationship between members and the church as being this particular thing that you have joined, you have met, you have confessed your faith? The church is spoken of as the ecclesia, those that are called out, but not only called out, but called into something. The question of discipline in the church, we talk about that from time to time. Gratefully, we don't have to act upon it too often. But when we come to a place where we're dealing with someone in sin and they refuse to repent and then they are eventually put out of the church by excommunication, how might they be put out if they are not at first put in? They have to have something in order to lose something. And so, though we may differ in a variety of ways from different churches, we keep our membership roll on a computer file now. They didn't do that 50 years ago, for obvious reasons. But we may do the practice of keeping rolls and keeping membership in a different fashion than churches. Some churches, they might be just in the witness and the memories of the elders of the church. But still, it is something which I think Scripture as a whole requires of us, that we be united to a particular church. Now, that's just a wee bit of what I think we are being driven to by our understanding of how we live together as a people. And the other part of it is what we might call community life, which our Confession of Faith speaks of in chapter 26. If you're interested in following along, I'm going to read that for you. If you having trouble cutting through my accent or my diction, you might read along if you like. It's on page 935 in the back of the Psalter Hymnals. But I'm reading from the Westminster Confession of Faith 26.1 and 26.2. There is a third article, but it doesn't connect to the topic we're at this morning. Our fathers write this: all saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by His Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with Him in His graces, suffering, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. Number two. Saints by profession are bound to maintain an holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God, and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, as also in relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities, which communion, as God offereth opportunity, is to be extended unto all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be a great bit of the confession for you to spend a little time on personally. We can't spend so much time on it this morning, but it speaks to the nature of our community life together. It reminds us that we are united by the Spirit to Christ, who is our head. It reminds us that we have fellowship with Him. It reminds us that we are united to one another in love, that we love each other, not just because we feel warm and fuzzy when we're around each other, but because by the grace of God, we have come to love each other, and we love each other as commanded. We are to understand the communion in each other's gifts and graces. I love the way that's phrased. We have a communion. Our relationship, our bond together is in each other's gifts and graces. We are to be plugged into each other's lives. As we mentioned from time to time when we do an infant baptism and the question is asked, will you as a congregation pledge yourself to aid this family in the rearing of this child? And everybody raises their hand and smiles at the cute kid. How do you do that? It's often asked of me. How do you know what to do for that couple with a young child? You show up at 2 a.m. and hit that midnight feeding. Well, that might be appreciated. I don't know. But what I do know is that you're not going to know how to care for that person, how to minister to that person, if you don't know that person. So the fulfilling of our vows for these infants begins with our connection to the family, getting to know each other, getting to connect. Now, you can't connect with everybody at the same level, but you can connect with some. And being, I know some of you have a great number of friends. Some of you have, because I see Facebook, those must be friends. They're called friends. And that's fine to have people that you grew up with. That's a great thing to connect with people that you've been with all your life. But you have an obligation and a calling by Holy Scripture to be plugged into the lives of people here as well, so that you might know what the need is, so that you might be able to use whatever gift and graces God has given you. We are obliged to perform the duties to the mutual good in the inward and outward man, to maintain worship and spiritual services that tend to mutual edification. Speaking of worship as that which brings about mutual edification, as we worship together, we sing songs in each other's ears. We pray prayers with each other hearing. We stand and confess our faith together, not only in the Apostles' Creed, but in the taking of the Lord's table. These things we do together, we encourage each other, edify each other, to relieve also outward needs according to our abilities and necessities. That whatever we have that we are able to share, finding an occasion where something is needed, we tend to it. I know this is a rule that many have accepted as the norm, but it really is not required that all acts of kindness and mercy and gifting go through the deacons. Now, you can, if you so desire, if you're trying to hold some gift in a fashion that people don't know who gave what, then you can certainly use the deacons as a conduit to provide help for someone that's struggling. But you can also take care of it yourself. Drop food off at the door. Ring the doorbell. Run. I would encourage your reading of this, because as we talk about community life, it talks about being bound together, loving each other, getting to know each other, spending time with each other so that we might minister one to another. Our purpose, we are one of purpose. We are one of people. We have a mind that is one of one love and mind. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, as he reminds us, asking a question which is loaded. You know he's setting you up when he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy. Now, what are you going to do with that? If there is any of these benefits from knowing Jesus, well, are there? Yes. Then, he goes on to say, complete my joy by being of the same mind, being of the same love, being in full accord with one mind. Be of one mind. Be of the mind of God, the mind of Christ. Be those who are bound together by believing the same things. Considering others first, he goes on to say, this is our calling as we understand we are many, many members, but one body, functioning together, caring for each other as one body. We are many members and many functions. We've touched on this repeatedly. Calvin writes about this particular part of the text and says, understanding it is a common work by many parts suggests how much diligence there ought to be in all. so they may contribute to the common good of the body according to the faculties they possess. That as we participate in each other's lives, as we minister one to another, we do so for the advancement of the kingdom of God as a whole. We take part in the missionary work that goes on in Uganda or in Ukraine or in Togo or wherever there might be a work. We participate as we support, as we gift money to these resources that they might do the work of Christ. They do so on our behalf for the glory of God. And so we participate likewise in every sermon that's preached, in every Sunday school lesson that's taught. As we plug ourselves into the work as a whole, we become participants with the whole work. Charles Hodge writes, "Nothing can present in a clearer light the duty of Christian fellowship or of the sinfulness of division and envy among the members of the Christ body than the apostolic comparison. Don't think too much of yourself versus the communion of the saints." Charles Hodge says there's nothing worse than having a congregation of folks who think a great deal about themselves and do not understand the nature of the gift and the giving. Many functions, one body, diversity by design, that God has ordained that the gift should be given out in accordance with God's own purpose to do what God wants to do in the life. There is diversity by design, gifts according to the grace given to us. Calvin writes about this. Christ has ordained a fellowship and connection between the faithful, similar to that which exists between members of the human body. He himself is the bond of that connection. What the Apostle Paul is wanting to do, and he gets in the very next portion of the text, he gets into the particular gifts, and we'll talk about some of those things, God willing, next Lord's Day. But what he finds it necessary to do before he jumps into these particular gifts and their usefulness in the body of Christ and how we understand them, he writes to us concerning, this is what denying yourself, which sacrificing yourself, which being such a person as would be able to put to death sin in your flesh and take on righteousness, this is where you start. You start in the life of the church, in the communion of the saints, in the plugging in into the lives of the people of God. There is a great diversity in the gifts because there's a great diversity of needs. And it may vary from one place to the other. Not that the gifts change and there's new gifts popping up in every different place. But we understand that in some settings there may be a great need of mercy. And it may be that God raises up in the midst of that setting a great number of saints who have the gift of mercy. There may be places where the teaching has been slack for decades, where there is an absence of good teaching to be found elsewhere. And it may be that God raises up many teachers in a particular congregation. That doesn't mean Drew and I are sharing the pulpit, but it does mean that there are a variety of other ways that you can see the gift of teaching manifest in the life of the church. Sometimes just talking with a friend over a cup of coffee about the things that the Bible teaches. God blesses his people in a variety of ways to do a variety of things. And that's what he drives us to at the conclusion of this text. Gifts are given to reach the whole world, Jerusalem, Judea, and the innermost parts of the world. Gifts are given to fulfill God's agenda by sovereign appointment. Gifts vary as the needs vary. There is a biblical adaptation that takes place where Paul writes and says, you know, I become all things to all men. That doesn't, as you know, Paul, doesn't mean he is saying, well, truth, there's truth for Tyler, and there's truth for California, and there's truth for New York, and there's truth for North Carolina. No, he's not at all conceding that nonsense. But there are means by which we apply particular gifts in particular settings without the compromise of the Word of God, without the compromise of truth. People start at different places, so the ministry may focus here with one and there with another, all the while making use of the same means of grace made useful by the Holy Spirit. It is God who distributes these gifts for the orchestration of the growth of his body. So, what do we do with this text? For 11 chapters, Paul explained for us the nature of salvation. Then he reminds us that we are to sacrifice ourselves fully. And that looks like, in the mind of Paul, I believe, that looks like the church living in community together, advancing the cause of Christ in each other's lives for the advancement of the kingdom. And so we plug in. We love each other. Yeah, but, you know, not everybody's lovable. I'm sorry. That wasn't part of the requirement. You don't have to be lovable to be loved in the household of faith. What is lovable about all who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is that God loves them and He approves of them. And He knows more so than you how quirky they are. He knows all and yet loves them because He had determined to do so in eternity past. And so we love each other, which means we behave in a particular way to each other. We serve each other. We minister one to another. We connect and we use whatever resources and gifts we can to advance the cause of Christ in their lives. And so it's a very simple agenda to lay down your life for another. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so selfish. Rascals are all of us. We pray, O Lord, that You might give us grace, that we might put aside the pleasing and the satisfying and the delighting of ourselves, that we might learn what it is in a greater fashion to be part of the body of Christ, to be plugged into each other's life so that we might minister one to another. Give us grace to that end. Forgive us for our selfishness. Give us, Lord, opportunity to minister. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.